Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're talking about accountability. And today we see a passage where Moses is held accountable for the way that he acts. And I think one of the things that trips Moses up in this, and this is why I was talking about free throw shooting, is rather than obedience, Moses exercises muscle memory. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into the passage. Rather than exercising obedience, Moses exercises muscle memory. Okay? So, we are in Numbers chapter 20. We're just going to be looking at the first 13 verses in this scene. So before we get into the text, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people in this place. Lord, you are so good to us. We have nothing to complain of. You are our Father, our Savior, our leader, our provider. God, we ask that you would meet with us in this time, that you would speak through your word. God, may our hearts be open to receive what it is that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we see in this is, I think, and when we think about accountability, is this thing of choice. That life in the wilderness, we're living this life in the wilderness. Life in the wilderness is full of choices. Throughout our life, we have to make choices. And we see God's people in the wilderness had to make choices. Are they going to choose to obey God? Are they going to choose to trust God? Are they going to choose to surrender to God in his ways or not? And we see this in full view in this chapter, in Numbers chapter 20. So let's look at the first five verses here and set this up here. It says, the entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. Miriam, that was Moses' sister, Miriam died and was buried there. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. Now, is that starting to sound familiar? We talked a little about this last week with leadership, right? Where the people were grumbling over and over and over again. So here they go once more complaining there's no water. The people quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. So it was bad enough they would rather just die. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So here we are once again. The Israelite community faces hardship because there's no water in the place where they camped. So naturally, they blame Moses and Aaron and assume that he has brought them to this place to do harm to them, that the leader actually wants bad for them, that he has it out for them, is what they're thinking. And some of them feel like it is so bad that they would rather have perished before the Lord. This would take us back to chapter 16, to the rebellion of Korah, when they were challenging Moses' authority, right? And then we had the thing with the staffs that we looked at last week, where God made it clear, abundantly clear, who his leaders were. And they're saying, we would have rather died when they died rather than come here and die with no water. That's how bad they felt like it was. As I mentioned, we have to make choices in life. Living in the wilderness of life is not easy. This life is challenging. God never promised that it would be easy this side of heaven. And we need to be careful about those who claim that if we just have enough faith, then we will have health and wealth abundantly. Jesus actually promised us the exact opposite of the easy life. He guaranteed there would be trials and difficulties we would face. In John 16, 33, he says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, I have conquered the world." So Jesus makes it clear there are going to be challenges. There's going to be suffering for us. We are going to have to make choices in the midst of that. Are we going to trust that God is for our good or not? And Jesus' encouragement to us when we face those things is to do what? To be courageous. What does courage mean? To trust in that. To trust God in the midst of that there. So when things go wrong, are we going to respond like the people of God here, the Israelites, who turn and complained against God, complained against Moses? Or do we trust and turn to God as our provider? Turning to God as our provider. That's what we see Moses and Aaron do here in this next section. We see Moses and Aaron turn to God and ask God, what do we do? And that brings us to our next point in this, is that God's word informs our choices. That God's word informs our choices. Whether it is from the written, revealed word of God or through prayer, God's word should inform our choices. When Moses and Aaron go and fall before the Lord, as we talk about that, they're speaking to God. What is speaking to God? It doesn't use the word here, but what is speaking to God? Prayer. Right? So what do? They go to God and they pray. That is a great strategy. When we are facing trials, when people are complaining, when we don't know what to do, what do? We turn to God in prayer. And then God speaks in prayer. He directs us to his word and he speaks. So let's see how it goes. Verses 6 through 8 says, "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly." So they pulled away from the complaining people and they went to God, to the doorway of the tent of meeting where they would meet with God. "They fell face down and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Take the staff.'" Now, which staff is he talking about? The staff. Not just any staff, the staff, Aaron's staff, the one that God used that budded and produced flowers and even almonds, that God used to say, "These are my leaders." "Take that staff and assemble the community back together. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water from the rock, water for them from the rock, and provide drink for the community and their livestock." Speak to the rock is what God tells them to do. Take the staff, speak to the rock. Okay, we got that? That's what they're to do. But here, what do we see? Where did they turn? Where did Moses and Aaron turn? As we said, they turned to God. They go to prayer here for wisdom. They came with humility, falling face down. They didn't come to God as though they already had the answers, as though they already knew what they should do, and this is just a perfunctory thing that we do at the start of a business meeting. We always pray because it feels weird if we don't, so we just got to get that out of the way. No, that's not what this is. This is them coming before the Lord, falling face down, confessing, "We don't have the answers here. God, we need you to speak." That is seeking God's wisdom. James 1:5 tells us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." We ought not to come to God already assuming how God is going to answer the prayer. We come in humility. God, what do we do here? Now, this is not the first time that Moses had to deal with a lack of water, is it? Which shouldn't be surprising. They are in the desert, in the wilderness, right? Back in Exodus chapters 15 and Exodus 17, Moses had to deal with the complaints of no water in both of those. Now, in chapter 15, they take a big branch, they throw it into a pond of water, and the water becomes potable to drink and usable. So that worked that time. The second one in chapter 17 of Exodus, Moses takes that very same staff. He strikes a rock, and the rock gives forth water. He strikes the rock that time. God said, strike the rock with the staff back in Exodus 17. What did he say here in Numbers 20? Take the staff, speak to the rock. Okay. So before he struck it, this time he's to speak to it. All right. That's important. Let's remember that. So this isn't the first time that he's done this. He's been a leader in this before. He knows what he's doing, and he's had to go through this with the people previously. So this brings us to a decision. Moses had to choose God's way or his way, right? We have to choose God's way or our own way, right? Once we've gone to God in prayer, once we've gone to his word, and we read, how does God want me to respond? God, direct me. How am I supposed to respond in this situation? And God speaks to us. Now we have a decision to make. Are we actually going to do what God has said, or are we going to do it our way? All right? You would think it's pretty easy to do what God has said. But as we see here, Moses doesn't. Verses 9 to 11 says, so Moses took the staff. Well, that was first thing. He did that part right. Took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock. Okay, so he got the second part correct, right? He said, take the staff, gather the people. All right, we're doing pretty good here. Get the assembly in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? Something about that sounds a little off, but we'll come back to that. Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock. Now, wait a minute. What did God tell Moses to do? Speak to the rock. So is speaking and striking the same thing? No. No. You're pretty sharp. You guys are with it. I know it's warm in here today. But you guys are tracking good, all right? He struck the rock twice with his staff so that abundant water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. Oh, hey, it worked. There's water. Moses did it. The people are happy. Moses feels pretty good. Something went wrong, though, didn't it? What is partial disobedience in the eyes of God? Or partial obedience, I should say. What is partial obedience in the eyes of God? It's disobedience, right? Parents know that, right? We tell our kids what to do and they do half of it. Yeah, no, you didn't really obey me, right? We're the same way with God. Sometimes when we have been following God for a long time, or when we've been playing basketball for a long time, we think that we know exactly what's going to happen when we do something. I've led in this situation many times, God. I've been a leader of this committee. I've been a leader of this church. We've gone through this before. I know what we should do in this. And we exercise muscle memory. See, basketball is not the only place you develop muscle memory. We do it in the way that we interact with people, in the way that we lead people. We get muscle memory as well. And Moses here exercises muscle memory. Now, I think there's a couple other factors here. I think Moses is fed up with the people a little bit, right? He lashes out at them verbally. Did God say speak to the people? No. What did he say to speak to? The rock. But who does Moses speak to? He speaks to the people. He doesn't speak to the rock. He hits the rock. But I can just imagine Moses thinking, here we go again. How many times are we going to have to go through this? how many times are you guys going to doubt and question? How many times am I going to have to perform this stupid miracle over and over and over again before you guys will trust God? That's Moses' thought pattern here, I believe. In fact, what does Moses say here? What does he say? Must we bring rock or water out of this rock? Whoa, wait a minute. When did Moses have the power to bring water out of a rock? Is not God the one who does the miracle? You can see how Moses is losing sight here. He's letting his anger, his frustration with the complaining get the best of him. And he knows how to get water out of that rock, by golly. And he's going to do it. He's going to make it happen, regardless of what God told him to do. We do this same thing. God wants us to act in a different way in this situation, but we know this is practical. This will work over here. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense, God, so I'm going to do what worked the last time, even though you said do it this way. And that's what Moses did. And his anger got the best of him in it. James 1, 19 through 20 tells us this. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Moses is a great example of this. He lashes out verbally at the people here rather than speaking to the rock. Why? Because he's angry. He's frustrated that he's back in this same situation. See, we don't make great choices when we're angry. We need to step back, calm down, think, pray, and then we can act on how God has directed us. Moses started well, but he went off the rails when the anger set in, I think. So we see Moses spoke harshly to the people. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it twice. And then in addition to that, he claimed to be the source of the miracle and not the agent of the miracle. That's a big problem right there. Now, interestingly enough, even though Moses didn't obey God's command, there is still water that comes out of the rock. Why? He did it wrong, God. He didn't do it your way. Why is the water still coming out? And this, I think, brings us to an important point. We're going to unpack this here in a moment. And that's this. Because Moses' sin does not nullify God's desire to bless his people with water and provide for their needs. Moses' sin did not nullify God's desire to bless and provide for his people. That's an important point that we need to make sure that settles in our hearts and minds. Because sometimes leaders blow it, but that doesn't mean that God is done with his people. And it doesn't mean that God is not in control, that God is not going to provide, that he's not going to bless. And we see that very clearly here. This is God's grace in action as he provides. Do they deserve it? No. But God has determined that he is going to bless them, even though Moses has sinned. Now we see here in the last couple of this idea of accountability, that we are accountable for our choices. We are accountable for our choices. Let's close this section here with verses 12 and 13. It says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he demonstrated his holiness to them. What did it really come down to here? Was it about the rock? Was it about the water? What was it about? I think ultimately, it was about trust. That's what verse 12 says. You did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness. Moses didn't trust God to demonstrate his holiness here. Now, what does that mean? Well, this word to be holy, the word in Hebrew to be holy, is this word to be dedicated. All right? It is something that is dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to His mission, dedicated to His purposes, to worship of Him. So we would use this to describe in the temple, in the tabernacle, there were holy objects. Why are they holy? Because they were dedicated for use in the temple, right? So they're dedicated. Why is God holy? Because He is dedicated to His purposes, His mission, and everything that He does is about His purposes and His mission that flows from His character. That is what holiness means here. So full dedication means that we, or holiness means that we do not do anything outside of God's will. For anything outside of God's will would be sin. All right? So that's what we're talking about here, this idea of dedicated. So often we think holiness is simply sinlessness, which in a way it is, but it's sinlessness because we are so dedicated to God and His purposes that we do not have time to waste in sin, and we are all about what God wants us to be doing. So God is always holy because He is always fully dedicated to His purpose for His people. He had promised to bring this people into the land. So for God to be holy, to be dedicated, would mean He is going to fulfill that promise. He is dedicated to His people and to His purposes here. So there is no way He would let them all perish in the desert. And so Moses didn't trust God to demonstrate that holiness, that dedication to provide and protect His people here. And that's revealed because Moses didn't do it God's way. So his sin here is not trusting that God is going to demonstrate His holiness and provide the water for His people in the way that He said He would do it. Moses went back and relied on the way that God had done it before, on the way that Moses had done it before. So this is why God is able to say that even though Moses didn't trust Him to do it, He still demonstrated His holiness. You didn't trust Me to do it, but in the end, I still did it, because He still provided for their needs. He was still dedicated to His promises for His people to bring Him into the land. This is why our sin can never nullify God's purposes, because God is so holy, He is so fully dedicated to His purposes, to His mission in our lives, that our sin cannot stop what God is going to do in our lives. Romans 10, 9 and 11 says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say you could possibly be saved. It says you will be saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. Why are we not put to shame? Because God never abandons His purposes nor His promises, because God is holy. So in the same way that God demonstrated His holiness to Israel here in providing for them, did the leader fail? Absolutely. Did God's purposes fail? No. Do we sin? Yes. Does God's purposes in our life fail? No. We can't sin our way out of what God has promised that He is going to do in fulfilling the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So then when you put your faith in Jesus, when you ask God to forgive your sins because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again, and you believe that He is coming back for you, you can't sin your way out of receiving that gift of eternal life and forgiveness from God, because God has purposed that that is what it is going to accomplish in your life. You will be saved. So God's purposes is never undone, never thwarted. Now God holds Moses and Aaron accountable for this great sin. There are consequences, right? So God's purposes still happen, but there are consequences in the wilderness for the sin. We deal with those consequences, right? Moses and Aaron dealt with those consequences, and their particular consequences were this. Guess what, guys? You blew it. You're not going to get to come into the land. So later in this chapter, Aaron dies. Before they go into the promised land, Moses dies. Moses is allowed to see from a high place across the river to see it, but he never sets foot on it. There are consequences for the sin in the wilderness of life. God holds us accountable for our sin. And we can help one another be accountable before God. When it comes to accountability, we are accountable before God, but I can invite somebody else into my life and ask them to help keep me accountable. And this is where this passage out of James comes in handy. This idea of confess your sins one to another, pray for one another so you may be healed. I don't have to confess my sins to my brother or sister in Christ to have forgiveness from God, but that person can help hold me accountable for those sins. And so there is a value in doing this journey with other people, having other people in your life, and having accountability for your actions and being willing to confess to someone else those sins. And that person can say, yes, I hear you, that is sin, but guess what? Jesus died for that sin and you are forgiven. Amen? That is a powerful thing to hear. Now, I want to conclude with one thing. I'm going to bring us back to the passage that Brandon read for us earlier. And that's the rock. We haven't really talked about the rock. Not the actor, the rock that the water came from, all right? The rock. Let's go back to that 1 Corinthians passage that Brandon read for us. It's a great passage. It's always so helpful when God's word helps us interpret God's word. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4 says this. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. These things that are written in the Old Testament, it's not just a history lesson. They're written for our benefit, that we might more closely follow God. And in this, the rock means something here. And there's a reason why in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the rock. It goes back to this illustration of God providing water for the people from the rock. And if you read the Gospel of John, Jesus again and again and again comes back to water as a symbol of salvation. Why? Because he is the rock and from him flows living water for our souls. This is why it was important for the rock to not be struck a second time. Back in Exodus 17, a rock was struck, right? That's the illustration. Jesus was struck on the cross for our sins. The rock was struck. Out of the rock came water to provide for their physical salvation. Out of the rock of Jesus comes our spiritual salvation. The rock was already struck. What did Moses do when he struck a rock again to bring water? He messed up the illustration. Because Hebrews 9:28 says this. It says, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. One sacrifice. Jesus already paid it. He has already been struck for your sins, for my sins on the cross. And he has risen from the dead in victory over sin and death. The rock does not have to be struck again. So when we sin, we don't go back and ask for salvation again. God's already working out our salvation. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for restoration. But we have God's salvation secured because the rock has already been struck. The water is already flowing. And when Jesus is in your life, that water is a living well within you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your work in our lives, God. We thank you for, as Jesus put it, the living water that we have through faith in Jesus, our rock. God, thank you for that gift of salvation. God, we would pray if there's anybody here who does not know that free gift of salvation through Jesus, that cannot say, Jesus is my rock, and on this rock I am building my life. God, that you would move in their heart to come to Jesus today, to ask Jesus to be their Savior, their rock, to receive that living water from him. God, we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.